Romans chapter 8. Hang on. I'm 50 years old. It takes me a little longer. Romans chapter 8, we'll start reading at verse 28.
Amen.
I really enjoyed that special music. That really blessed my heart. Some songs can bring a tear to your eye, can't it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I just want to focus on that verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
You know, this book of Romans has a couple of underlying assumptions that Paul is trying to fight against. And these assumptions are made throughout the New Testament. You'll find him in the book of Romans trying to persuade Gentiles that they belong just as much as Jews do. And you find him doing that to the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Corinthians. He's trying to convince Gentiles that we also are the chosen of God, that we also belong, we also are of the family of God, and that not just Jews. But that means that there was this underlying assumption by the Jews and also by the Gentiles that the Jewish nation was God's chosen people and that nobody else was. And this caused a problem, not just in the time of the gospel here preached by the apostles, but it also caused a problem even in John the Baptist's day and even in Jeremiah's day and others, where they realized that the Jews realized they were God's chosen people, and so they took certain things for granted. And they expected to get God's favor no matter what. And that is a mistaken assumption. In fact, when John the Baptist began preaching to them, he would say, don't think in yourselves to think, well, we're the seed of Abraham, because God can raise up children to Abraham even from these stones. God doesn't need you individually. He's not dependent upon you, so don't get so high and mighty based on this underlying assumption that you are God's people and so you have God's favor, that God is for you no matter what. It's a mistaken assumption that the Jews made that just because their father was Abraham, God was on their side. It's very possible that God's face was against that generation of Jews. It's very possible that He was fighting against them. It wasn't Him that said to that exalted city of Capernaum that if Sodom and Gomorrah had received the things they had received, they would have repented, and Capernaum, who was high and lifted up, it was just going to be a whole lot more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. So Capernaum, all high and lifted up, was not in God's favor. It's a mistaken assumption. But it's also a mistaken assumption that the Gentiles had this underlying insecurity that maybe we don't fit. Maybe we aren't God's chosen people. And so often he repeats this same theme. Listen, we are chosen of God. We are the elect of God, foreknown from Him from before the foundation of the earth. God knew us. He knew us by name. And He called us. And He searched us out. And He brought us to the point of faith. And He gave us salvation. And He gave us all of these things. Who then can doubt that God is for us, even as Gentiles? Now that's the underlying assumptions that bring us to this point where he says, if God be for us, who then can be against us? Now this if is not raising any doubt. In fact, the if here is the part that's not the question. He says the other part's the question. The if God be for us is not the question. There's a question mark at the end of the sentence. But it's the second clause that is the question. Who then can be against us? The if raises no question, raises no doubt. It's a conclusion. It's something that has been founded and based upon several truths that have already been presented. In fact, all these things that you can all start from the very beginning of the book, and then especially from the beginning of the chapter, all of these things that God has done for we who have believed in Jesus Christ, He's done it for us. All of these things that He's done for us bring us to this conclusion. God is for us. God is for us. The fact that He uses the word if, it's just the way English works. It's an equation. If A, then B. And this is the if A. And the if A is understood. It's already been proven. And it's no good if you just believe A without any proof. I mean, without any evidence. It is a mistake. These underlying assumptions that we find beneath the text or throughout all the texts, and in fact throughout all the New Testament. It's not that way anymore. I don't know if you know, realize that. But nowadays, Gentiles don't have this insecurity about whether, you know, they could possibly ever be accepted by God. Now, back in the first century, it was a problem. It was a problem because it had been ingrained in the Jews that, no, Gentiles. I mean, even Peter, when God told him, you go to those Gentiles and you give them the gospel and don't doubt anything. Oh, he doubted the whole way. He was having problems. He even mentioned it in his sermon. They said, come on, preach to us. We sent all the way over there. We're sitting here. We've been waiting for hours. Preach to us. And he's saying, well, you know, it's not exactly right for me to be in this house of Gentiles. I'm not sure I should be shaking your hands. But, you know, God told me to, so what can I do about it? I mean, what are we? Chopped meat? We're Gentiles. We're children of God, right? And the book of Romans is written and mentions constantly not just Jews, but also Gentiles. Amen. Is the gospel for the Jews only? No, also for the Greeks. Amen. Isn't that true? Yeah, it's also for the Greeks. Is He the God of the Jews only? No, He's also the God of the Gentiles. He's the God of the Gentiles too. Is condemnation universal? Equally to Jew and Gentile, yes. Is the salvation that God provides for us both? Yes. Is it possible that Jews aren't the only children of Abraham? Yeah. Yeah, Abraham's got other children besides the Jews. Children through faith, because he's the father of all those that believe. That's the purpose of this book of Romans. These underlying assumptions. Trying to get them over this. To get past this idea that just because I'm a Jew, I'm special. And just because I'm not a Jew, that I might not be quite, you know, up to par, and maybe God's got some reservations about me. Now, nowadays, it's not that way. We Gentiles in the main, have pretty much taken over the spiritual life of the world. Jews might have a lot to be proud of. I'm not sure. They, you know, I haven't talked to any lately before they can tell me what they're proud of as far as their nation. But they're not in the lead of any spiritual movement trying to, you know, reform the world. They're not the ones doing the job. In fact, about 40 years after this, or less than that, 40 years after they yelled out all together, crucify him, their spiritual lead in the world kind of just dissolved. It was gone. I don't believe it was more than 5 years after this book was written that the war in Judea started, and I mean, the temple was gone. All these Jews were proud at this moment. But they didn't have long to be all proud of their nation, all proud of their priesthood, all proud of their temple. It was all gone, dissolved, destroyed. It's been destroyed up to this day, and now they're having a fight just trying to stay over there and have their nation. It's a problem. It's a difficulty. But Jews, we don't have that problem today. People have other underlying assumptions. I want to mention a few other underlying assumptions that bring us to this same point, and that this verse deals with. There is that mindless, non-considering assumption nowadays that God is for you. But it's based on no evidence, based on no line of reasoning that is reasonable or that is true. It's just a mindless, blind assumption that God is for you. And it happens especially with inexperienced people, young people or silly people, who don't think things through and don't have any real reason for believing what they believe. They might be the same type of people that don't know where, you know, the little packaged meats come from in the supermarket. They just don't know where that comes from. It tastes good. But boy, if you know, that's the problem. I used to raise rabbits to eat, but I couldn't get my kids to eat them. They're just too cute. Nobody wants to slaughter a rabbit and then eat it. I don't know why, but you know, I mean, I don't have a problem with it. I can slaughter a rabbit and then cut it up and cook it up and eat it. That's fine. But my kids, especially my girls, they couldn't handle that. Well, some people are about that mindless when it comes to spiritual things. Just about that non-thinking. Have no clue where things come from. They're just not thinking. They're not thinking about the history behind all this. And what do we base our doctrines on? What do we base our confidence on? What do we base our faith on? What are we basing our decisions on? No clue. It's just the way it is. It's the way it always been. That's the way it is a lot of times with these new versions. I've gotten on some of these debates on the versions just because I want to keep up with the state of the argument. And it's enjoyable. I have fun with it a little bit. But, you know, it's an incredible thing when they say, well, prove that the old standard English Bible, the King James Bible, is better than any of these others. But you can't go back into history and you can't go find the historical argument. Just like if you were an alien falling down from the sky, and here you have 15 Bibles there, show us that the King James is the better one. Well, that's a little bit difficult. And that's what a lot of people do. They go over to the shepherd shop or the scripture stall, and the guy says, well, here's 10 versions right here. You might prefer this one. You might like this one. This one's here good. It's real easy to understand. Not exactly accurate. This one's more accurate, but nobody understands it. And, you know, and this one's got somebody's writings in it. And this one here is ordered different. And this one's got red letters, and this one's got green letters. Well, how do you know which one? There are a lot of people just say, well, they're all good. They're just all good. Like somebody says, all religions are good. I mean, that's some real simplicity. That's some real simplicity. Not everything's good. Some people have the idea that nobody is against you. He says right here, who can be against us? That implies that somebody is against you. Did you know that your soul has enemies? You might have this mindless assumption that nobody's against you. All religions are good and everybody's ideas are, you know, worthwhile. I don't understand talk shows. I really don't understand talk shows on television, on radio, whatever, these talk shows where everybody feels like their opinion matters. You know, the truth is your opinion doesn't matter. If you're ignorant, just shut up. Don't speak. Don't say anything. If you don't know what you're talking about, don't join in the conversation. Just listen. Now, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. If you don't know, if you're not an expert, don't opine. Don't give us your opinion. We don't want to know it. Take heed what you hear. That's what Jesus said. Take heed what you hear. Be careful. Not everybody's opinion is of equal value. Did you know that somebody is against you? I appreciate Al-Qaeda. You know, because they're kind of waking people up saying, there are people that hate us for no reason other than that we're us. And I mean they hate us and they'd kill us and they want to kill us and they don't care. They don't care if you've ever done anything wrong to them or whatever. They don't care. You're American, kill them. They just hate you. Why do they hate you? I don't know. I don't name. Maybe it's because you're rich. Maybe it's because you're, I don't know. I don't know why people hate us, but some people do. There are some evil, wicked people. Just look at the news. Evil. And why are they evil? I don't know. But they're just evil. Somebody says, well, explain. You know, we got to get down to the psychological underpinnings of why these people are turning. Because, you know, they can't just be evil. Yeah, they're just evil. I don't know how it got that way, but that's where they are. They're just evil, and they're evil people, and they're doing damage, and they're heart-hurting people. They have no interest in your welfare. They have interest in hurting you. There are a lot of people right here on the south side of this town that would kill you just for meanness. Did you know these gangs here on the south side of town, or maybe on the west side, maybe right around here, I don't know, they'd drive by and just shoot into a house. And if it gets in the paper that they killed someone, they get higher up in their gang. Well, ain't that something? Why? Why would you just drive by and shoot into a house? Why? Because you're evil. You're simply a wicked, evil person. Did you know that some religions were made by the devil? Do you know the devil has doctrines? The Bible says the devil has doctrines. Do you know what his doctrines are? A couple of them mentioned just as clear as day. Yeah? Forbidding to marry and to abstain from meat. Those are doctrines of devil. So if you've got a religion that forbids your, you know, your religious leaders from marrying, not wanting to mention any names, maybe you'll catch on. You can't go along by this assumption that everything is good. All religions are good. I once talked to a young lady in Aguascalientes, Mexico. Once we're sitting there talking to her and she started just showing her interest. She's just telling us, my interest is, I'm working for women's liberation. Here in Mexico, women are not liberated yet. And we're wanting, you know, to try to make things equal so we get equal pay and that we have the same opportunities and what have you. Well, I'm not into that, so I wasn't interested in talking about that. So we changed the subject over to, you know, the Bible, and then she made the mistake of saying, well, I just think all religions are good. Oh, really? What about the Muslim religion where us men can have four wives? Well, what about the Mormon religion where us men can have 29 wives? Or 48 like Brigham Young, or 29 like Joseph Smith, or, you know, who knows? What about those religions? Are those good? Oh, well, I hadn't thought about that. No, there's a lot of religions that are bad. There are some religions that actually have taught mothers who bear twins to throw the healthy one into the river. That's not a good religion. That's a bad religion. It's a wicked thing that is only invented by the devil to cause harm and damage. You can't go on mindlessly in this idea that just everybody's on my side and we're all friendly and we're all happy. No, sir. Yeah, we need armies. Of course we do. Anybody living in that pipe dream world where you don't need armies and everything, just give peace a chance, you know? Give peace a chance. Okay. All right, there's another assumption. Another assumption is that some people think that if someone has no motivation to be against you, then he must be for you. Now, let me explain this. Because if you're ever at an ATM machine and somebody there offers to help, you might ought to understand this principle. Just because there is no apparent motivation for them to be against you does not mean they're trying to help you get your money. Right, Roland? Hey, man. Boy, I wish I'd have learned that when I was younger. I mean, you can get robbed. Did you know that not every preacher on the radio and not every preacher on television is on your side? And it's possible that they're asking for your money not because it'll help you get better, but because it'll help them get richer. And did you know that there's a lot of religions that are out there trying to save your soul, but because of their doctrine, the real truth behind the matter is that what they really want to do is save their own soul, regardless of whether you believe or not. And I say this because almost all meritorious religions, religions that believe that salvation is by merit, whether you deserve it or not, whether you act good or not, whether you do enough good works or not, that's what determines your salvation. If that is the doctrine of that religion, you can't trust anything they do to be for you. So that if a Jehovah's Witness, and sorry I'm dropping names, but I just can't help myself. if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on my door and says, I want to read the Bible with you, I know that if he doesn't knock on my door, he thinks he will be condemned. It's not about saving me, it's about saving himself. And if it's not for the right motivation, then be careful. Because not everybody that has no reason to be against you or who is not actually against you, that doesn't mean they're necessarily for you. There are ulterior motives. Then there are others who mindlessly assume God is for them. Mindlessly. Now, I believe God is for us. I just believe God is for us. But not mindlessly. Not without any consideration. Because there's a lot that you have to consider. There are many people who, without thinking it through, without understanding all sides of this, they lead sheltered lives or unexamined lives, perhaps. And if you don't examine your life, you might just have this assumption that, well, why would God be against me? God must be for me. I'm not that bad of a person. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, I don't do the really bad things. So why would God be against me? And if it's an unexamined life, or it's such a sheltered life, that you think God just must be for you, then that is a bad assumption. You haven't understood the whole problem. Some people take God for granted, as if He, for some reason, is obligated toward us. Really, honestly, thinking that God has some obligation. Now, you know I repeat this a lot, but God does not owe us anything. And the reason why I have to repeat this is because some people constantly, in fact, most people constantly assume, underlying, yes, not consciously, but they subconsciously assume that God owes them. Owes them a better life. Owes them health. Owes them a number of years. Owes them, when God owes them nothing. And the reason why this is important is because if you think God owes you, you ruin it. You spoil it. My wife used to get up about 5:30 and get things ready for... She'd do her little separate devotions about 5:30 in the morning. And of course, I can't get up that early. That's just a little early for me. But she'd wake me up about 6:30, I guess. And I'd struggle, get out of bed and go down. We'd have our devotions at 7 o'clock. For a little while, I got to thinking... It's a shame she's not in here. She's in the nursery, so she'll probably get mad at me after she hears the tape. But I got to thinking for a little while, I'm going to try to be a better husband, be nicer. So I'd get up, 6:30, get up, and she'd be downstairs or out walking or I don't know what, but I'd get up and I'd look at the bed and I'd straighten up that bed. There were ulterior motives because I liked the bed made a certain way and she wouldn't make it right. So when I make it right, So I'm not trying to just be the saint here, but I really did. I was thinking, I'm going to be nice. So I'm making the bed, and getting it all set up. And first couple of times, she'd say, well, thank you for making the bed. That was nice. But then one day I was talking to somebody, I forget who, and she said, well, he ought to make the bed. He gets out of it last. It's my job to make the bed. Well, being the forgiving and kind and loving person that I am, I just kept on making that bed forever because it was my obligation. Not. For some reason, the moment I thought that she thought it was my job, you see, I don't mind climbing into an unmade bed. The moment you think God is obligated, you ruin it. Because God, out of the goodness of His heart, is on your side and trying to help you, but you think God owes it to you, so you have ruined it. You've blown it. You have made it a displeasure. He says, you take me for granted. You think that I'm just here to serve you. He says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? What I do, he says, I do out of the goodness of my heart. Because I'm good. Because I love. Because I'm real. Because I'm full of compassion and mercy. And because I love all of these wonderful things and I want to see your best. No matter how you've done me wrong, I'm on your side and I want to help you. And yet then you take it for granted and act like I owe you something. If God takes your life today, He owes you nothing. He doesn't even owe you an explanation. There doesn't even have to be a reason. He could, on the entire whim, just a caprice of His personality, say, this whole town of San Antonio, gone! And He would not owe anybody an explanation. He is accountable to no one. If He makes you a stump, a knot, a scab, and that's what you are the rest of your life, He owes you nothing. So if He's not obligated and He has made you healthy and happy and prosperous and you have a full belly this morning and things are just going well, it is His grace and mercy and goodness that He has given you these things. So when you take Him for granted and just assume mindlessly that God is for you, you do Him a disservice. You must understand that if He is for you, this is the greatest doctrine you can imagine. This is an amazing fact. If God is for us, what else in the world are you worried about? What else is there to even talk about? If God is on our side, why in the world is He on our side? Why in the world would He ever be for us? And this brings me to my last assumption that I want to deal with, and it's the one I truly wanted to deal with, because it deals with that sort of person who has come to the opposite conclusion, that God is not for him, that God has set His face against him. And this is the most reasonable assumption out of all these false assumptions, that God has a reason to be against you. Perhaps it's because of experience, perhaps it's because of sin. Dealing with this on experience, I've talked with people who've gone through some horrific experiences. I talked with a young lady in Irapuato, Mexico, one time, and she had just lost her 10-year-old son. Car accident, stepped off the curb, and car slammed into him and killed him. And she said, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? I didn't teach him how to look both ways, right? And I'm trying to comfort her, trying to help her understand, you know, that... Well, what do you say? Is God for you? It's hard to believe. There are some people who have gone through such difficulty that it would be hard to believe that God is on their side. Such trial and tribulation and trouble because of the experience in their lives. How some people can look back upon their parents and how they raised them horribly. Father drunk and beaten and angry and out of his mind. And they can say, why did God let this happen to me? Do they not have any reason to believe that God is against them? Sometimes trying to wake people up, I deal with them on this issue. Someone says, because they have that other assumption, yeah, God's on my side. I pray all the time. And I have to ask them, does He answer your prayer? I mean, when you pray for something that's not going to happen automatically anyway, does He listen? And they have to stop and think it over. And, well, no, not really. I got a lot of prayers that I ask and God doesn't answer. Is it possible it's because He's not listening? Is it possible because He can't hear your prayers over your sin? Is it possible that God's face is against them that do evil? Oh, yeah. It's possible, and it's something to consider. It's possible that you could understand that the reason why everything besets you and gets you going backwards and hurting you is because God has set His face against you. That God is resisting the proud. Does God resist the proud? Oh, yes, He does. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Is it possible that God is resisting you because you are proud? And you find that instead of God helping you along, He is hindering you? That God is breaking you. That God is humbling you. It's a wise decision. It's a wise assumption to consider that maybe God is resisting you. Maybe God is against you. He says He sets His face against them that do evil. 1 Peter and Psalms. He sets His face against them that do evil. There's a whole lot of people in this world going to find out that God was resisting them. Amen. They might find it out too late. That the problem wasn't their neighbor. The problem wasn't their boss. The problem wasn't his wife or her husband. That the problem wasn't the government or George Bush. That the problem is not the illegal immigrants or the gangs or the Democrats. That the problem was God. God putting obstacles in your path. God saying, no, I am not pleased with the way you're living. God put, and someday, God is going to come and He's going to resist in such fury that everybody is going to have that question. Is God for us? And God won't be for them. God will be against them. And then there is that possibility, and you need to consider it, that since God, if you, in your own mind, know that you're not right with God, that you're in sin, that you're not living according to His will, maybe you have not even been interested enough in His will to read the Bible. So disregarding of God all your life that you haven't finished one book of the Bible in all your life? Some people haven't finished one chapter of the Bible. No. Is that possible? That people can go all their lives and not finish, read one chapter? Yes. That's possible. I'll bet you there's somebody in this room who could raise their hand and say, I have yet to finish one chapter of the Bible. That's a shame. Because that's God's will. And are you so disregarding of God and disregarding of His will and disregarding of His law and what He wants out of us, so disregarding of His plan for your life and for your family, so disregarding and disrespectful and dishonoring to God in your life that you could actually fornicate or lie or steal or live wickedly or live in lusts and covetousnesses and envies and abominable idolatries and never care whether God said yes or no. Never care whether God likes it or dislikes it. Never even ask Him. In fact, some of you have the ability, I know because I have this ability, to shut God off and think about what I want to think about. And then turn it back in and say, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Lord. Is it possible that you have offended God so much that you ought to question whether God could possibly be for you? Could He possibly be on your side after all of that? And if you've never had that doubt, if you've never come to that assumption that God could not possibly hear you because of your sins, then you have some serious consideration to do. Because that is the step before salvation. You must come to realize that God has many reasons not to be for you. That humility is necessary. That brokenheartedness is necessary. But if you're there, if you're at that place where you feel like there is no way God could be on my side, like a fellow told me just the other day, God could not forgive my sins. I'm too far gone. He can't help me. There's no help in me. I'm gone. Now, he might have been saying it not in repentance, but in defiance. I don't know. I don't know their hearts. But you come to the point where you realize that God has no reason to be on my side. I'm just that far away from His thoughts. And so I've been disregarding Him all my life. And I've been disrespectful to Him and dishonoring. I haven't even given Him faithfully my Sundays. I haven't given Him faithfully even a simple prayer every morning. I haven't read His Bible. I haven't cared about His life or His thoughts or His will. How could God be on my side? How could God be for me after living like this? After living in sin? After having a child out of wedlock? After living in gross immorality? How could God be on my side? Well, I'm here to tell you, God is for you.
Amen.
And not mindlessly. There are many, many reasons. I can just give you a few right now. Even if you're not saved and you have never experienced the forgiveness and the joy and these great promises that are in the Bible, I can tell you that just by reasoning, you can understand that God is for you. Even in your state right now, God is for you. Take, for example, Peter calls Him a faithful Creator. Faithful Creator. Can you imagine the first time humankind sinned, what God should have, could have, would have, ought to have done? I can't put up with that. Just like if somebody comes into your house visiting you and starts doing something immoral, what would you do? Out of my house. If they don't want to leave peaceably, then you kick them out. And if they're too big for you, you call the police. You get them out of there, right? Well, why didn't God kick us out? Why didn't God say no more? No more free air, no more free food, no more any of this stuff. No more health, no more sunshine. What about Him just letting all the plagues in this earth just loose on us? Oh, I was working on my roof just yesterday, opened up one part of it, and there was a swarm of yellow jackets. I mean, a huge swarm of yellow jackets, and I'm sitting there right on top of them. Luckily, it was cold, and they couldn't fly. I said, Debbie, bring me the poison. I sprayed them all there helpless, just sitting there. And I didn't care about them. I wasn't worried about who had babies and who didn't, who was happy and who's. I just killed them all. So why would God be worried about us? Why would God care? But He does. He's been a faithful Creator, hasn't He? The sun still shines. Doesn't He send His rain to the just and the unjust? Doesn't He say that? Just and unjust. Do you have any reason to doubt that God, our Creator, is faithful and that He laughs and just keeps on going? Faithful?
Amen.
If He's doing it faithfully as a Creator, letting the sun still shine and the rain still fall, and allows you to just be blessed with prosperity no matter how disregarding you've been of His will and His desire, you must then make this step of faith to believe God is on your side. Another way I know that God is for us is because He gave us His Bible.
Amen.
He had no reason to try to communicate and warn us and give us any type of instruction for our lives. But you read over there in Proverbs where He says, you shouldn't look at the wine when it's red. Well, why is He saying that? Because He's on our side.
Amen.
He wants to help you. He's trying to help you. Why would God try to help you if you're so miserable and full of sin? And have not cared about His will or His Spirit or His Word. But He gives you His Word and He translates it into your language. And He gives you preachers to keep on harping at it. And I mean they preach on the radio and on the television so that you're sick of it. Why? Because He's for you. Because He's for you. And then this one, which no one can deny. That if God spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Can you doubt in your heart that God is for you and is willing to forgive you and accept you if He has already sacrificed Jesus Christ? Who in that moment, his hardest moment, he as a man pleaded with God, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, but it wasn't possible. So He went to the cross to save your soul. You cannot doubt then now that He would be willing to forgive you of your sins, heal you of your iniquities, save your soul, and accept you and make you a member of His family and completely welcome in His heaven. Because God is for us. Let's pray. There's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you want to know more. Just raise your hand right now. You don't know Him and you want to know more. Just raise your hand. Lord, I ask You to bless. I ask You to touch every soul here. If there's someone here that has not accepted You as their Savior, but You've touched their hearts and not let them have any peace. Or that You'd deal with their hearts and make them willing, make them open, because we know, Lord, You're for us. I ask You to bless us today in all our plans and all that we've got going. But especially, Lord, we want to sit here and thank You and remember You and worship You. Bless our meetings tonight. I ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Meetings tonight at 7 o'clock.